what it was. You go in and eat with them. So we went in and ate together, and we've been eating together ever since. I want you to know I've met some of the finest people in this area, in this little club that they have. They all suffer the same thing. We've all lost our spouses, and we have something in common. Some of those have come here tonight. We are happy to have them, and we want you to know it. I'm not going to call all of your names tonight, but we're happy to have you. A couple of them couldn't come. They were coming, but I learned while ago on a telephone call that one came down with a kidney stone. And I'll tell you, I can sympathize with that, as you well know, a couple of years ago. We also have Brother and Sister May here tonight, and we're happy to have them. They're old friends of mine, been with them for several years, working with them time and time again. There's other visitors here tonight, and we're just as happy to have you. We welcome you to the services of the Redland Road Congregation. Tonight, we're going to talk about a subject that really taxes my imagination, the depth of my faith. I wished I had the lips to be able to say what I would like to say about the riches and the glory of God Almighty. It's such a sublime subject. It should be so dear to every one of us. And I hope that when I finish here tonight, that we have a little bit more, maybe, serious thought about it. Because when we talk about this, it's the living with the Holy Spirit within. Can you think of anything more delightful, more sublime, and something, as the kids would say, blow your mind than that? That the Almighty God that created the universe and all things therein and finally finished up with making man says, I want to live with him. He made us in his image. There he placed us in the Garden of Eden to live together, but man spoiled it. Because our God is an immaculate God, and he cannot have defiling of sin around him, even in his presence. So when man sinned, God had to dismiss him from the garden. Because God cannot stand in the presence of sin. I remember in the bathings of the Old Testament there, when Esther had to go into the king, and you had to bathe for about a year or something like that, and spices and everything before you could be presented to the king. Our God is a holy God. He is immaculate clean, absolutely one dot of dirt or uncleanness can enter into his presence. So let's talk tonight about this, living with the Holy Spirit within and knowing in our hearts as Christians, we ought to know the intimacy of God's, the Father's love in our own life. The assurance that we have, the riches laid up for us, he says, is Christ in us. Isn't that something that, oh, it took so many millenniums to prepare for the coming of Christ, for the preparation of Christ in the Spirit to live in our hearts by faith? Christ in us, he says, the hope of glory. You see, there's two things there which they talk about, the indwelling of the Spirit, because when Christ is in us, it's by the Spirit. He says, you see, in Romans 8 and verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see how imperative that is. I wonder sometimes if we're really conscious of God living in there in the Spirit. Well, he is the silent guest. But every once in a while, he can give us some nice nudgings that we need to pay attention to. How then, if the God dwells in us in the Spirit, that Jesus Christ, who is the Comforter, has come to be with us, how can the Holy Spirit dwell in an unholy person? I remember the Isaiah saying in the Old Testament, these people, God, are an unholy people, but he learned his lesson a few chapters later. He said, oh God, I'm a man of unholy lips too. So we're all unholy in a sense, at least in, my dad used to say, the raw sense. How can an Holy Spirit dwell in an unholy person? Look at it. It can't. There's no way that it can. Until you allow God to wash your soul clean. God made plans for this many, many years ago. There's no way under God's sun that the blood of animals could wash away sin. He had in his mind the giving of his son. It's prophesied of. Isaiah 53 is filled with it. He was going to give his son from the very beginning because he's the only one that could die for men, because he could live the sinless life among us. And he came and did that. And he came for the purpose then of with fulfilling the plan of washing our souls immaculate, so that, you see, the grave cannot hold an immaculate person. That's why it couldn't hold Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sin free. And we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead, not of any merit of our own, because when we go to the grave with Jesus Christ and we die with him, we go there immaculately, because we're prepared to go to heaven. And when we die immaculately, with the white spirit, as the book of Revelation says, in white robes, the grave can't hold us. What a wonderful hope in Christ, the hope of glory. It just can't allow to come in the presence of God sinful, but it's so he said, I'll provide a way. Look at this scripture. It's a little long. I'm going to just kind of dance through it. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, 11. Know you not, are you ignorant of? I need to remind you of this, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now be not deceived, because there's a lot of people around trying to deceive you and change God's word, make you think you can. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. We got plenty of that out there now, haven't we? Neither idolaters nor adulterers. Look at that. Effeminate? Oh, boy, we're trying to make that the law of the land, aren't we? Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way. And such were some of you. Oh, he had preached in Athens, he had preached in Corinth, and he had preached in places that were terrible. But there's a great big but there, isn't there? But he says, not you, but you are washed. You've been cleaned up. You were filthy rags, as Isaiah said in the Old Testament. But not when the Holy Spirit got through with you. You were washed and you were sanctified. That's the obligation. That's the great privilege of those who've been washed, because once you're washed, when I was a kid, my sister washed the dishes. And then she sanctified them. She put them over on my side. I had to dry them. I wasn't to put them back where they were. And then I had to put them up in the cabinet, and I was so short I had to get up on a little stand to get up there. But anyway, that's what sanctified means. It means set apart. After you're clean, and then when you're sanctified and set apart, you are justified. You have no sin. Somebody said that. It means a lot more than that. But justified, not sinned. By what authority? By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's what he told the Corinthian church. Now, Acts 2, how are we going to be clean? He says all of this and it's imperative. And then he says, I will not leave them without an example here. And we're going to put it in the book and show them exactly how it's done. And Acts, the second chapter, contains a Bible example of how hearts were cleansed so that God could give them the comfort of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so shall we look at it again? We've seen it a lot of time. Look in verse 37. Now what has happened? The Holy Spirit are here. They receive the power of the Spirit and they're preaching the gospel. And Peter preached the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you, by your wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him. And the Bible says, boy, they were agonized. Some of them, I guess, were green about that. We thought a crook. But when they found out by all of these miracles and things that were going on that that really got to be true, they were agonized and spirit pricked in the heart. What on earth can we do to get rid of this? We're filthy. We're contaminated. We cannot stand in the presence of God. If we were to die now, we'd be in bad shape. And so what is it? I got that last line there. They need God's comfort. David preached a good sermon on that this morning. He robbed me a little bit. But they needed God's comfort. Now what is that? They needed the cleansing and they needed the comforter to come to them. They were agonizing over their sins. If you don't agonize over your sins, and if you do not know when you repent and you get rid of them, If you haven't ever agonized over them, do you really understand the comfort of the Holy Spirit? How can the Holy Spirit comfort somebody that's ignorant of their own sins? They join the church, you know, like joining a club. But this is a process that God has set down here that cleanses one from one sin and sanctifies them. And he says, this is the way it's done. And when they cried aloud over the agony, Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, Revised Version, King James says 4. Unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Jesus said. John 14 and verse 26. So that's the way to be cleansed. That's the way to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus calls the Comforter. And in the New Testament, all this process that you see in the second chapter of Acts that he's talking about is called being born again. Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus in the third chapter of the book of John. He came and said, oh, you must be a great man. I saw you downtown or somewhere down there. You were performing all of these miracles, and nobody could do that unless they were the Son of God. Jesus ignored all of that, and he just got right to the point and said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, you've got to be born of the water and the Spirit. Well, you see, he's carnal-minded. He doesn't think spiritually. He says, well, I've got to go back and be born of my mom and daddy. And Jesus said, no, not that. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll examine that more in a little bit later. Now, if this is the case, how does this happen? Well, now let's look at it. We understand the natural birth. When we have a natural birth, it comes with the indwelling Spirit of natural life. That's you. You're deep inside there somewhere in your body, and you're indwelling your body, and you're alive. And that all happened when you were born. Look at the next. Spiritual birth comes the same way. You're begotten by the flesh and the fleshly birth, but you're begotten by the word of God of the Spirit. Spiritual birth comes with the indwelling Spirit of spiritual life. No wonder he says that's what the flesh is of the flesh. You know, that's the way you think, that's the way you do. But you've got to be born again. You've got to have this spiritual birth so that when the Spirit comes, then you begin to think with a new mind. The renewal of your mind, Paul told Titus. Have your minds renewed by this? The great blessing of the Holy Spirit brings into your heart, they're just incomparable. And I'm not going to spend much time on this because Brother Phillips did a good job this morning. One of them is the forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins, you really don't appreciate that unless you're really touched in heart with, I am a sinner, like these people were in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and know that you have absolutely no hope and no chance without it. This is the way to do it, Acts 2 and verse 28 and 38. And not only forgiveness, reconciliation and peace comes in Romans 5 and verse 10. Let me dance through this because I got a lot to go, and he said a lot about it this morning. Eternal life, 1 John 2 and verse 25. Also a helper in our time of trouble, 1 John 2 and verse 1. He is our advocate if we sin, he says. But you see, you need to really know. You don't need to know a lot of Greek, but there is a word or two in Greek that will help you out. And here, the Comforter in Greek, the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, comes from the word paraklesis. Paraklesis means one to call upon, to stand beside you. Para is beside, klesa means to call. It means to call to one side, like a lawyer. I'm in trouble, and you get a lawyer to stand beside you and argue your case. He says Jesus Christ is that. And that's the reason why we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden we're in trouble and it comes. You have loss of income, loss of a wife or a husband. You have all kinds of losses because this is a temporal world. And when you have that loss, you have an abiding Holy Spirit of God deep in your heart. And you can say through the Spirit, our Father which art in heaven. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? Paul says it takes your prayer to heaven and it puts it before God and it pleads your case. Now, if that's not comfort, I don't know what it is. Anyway, that's help in time of trouble. No more loneliness. You've got that silent guess in there. You haven't been much of a Christian if you don't get off somewhere and pray and talk to God. You're not alone. Well, and then there's the wonderful blessing of the reunion of the loved ones in Christ. You're in Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so do they. And then blessed are they that die in the Lord, that henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Beware, though, of all of this comfort and talking to the Holy Spirit. You see, those that really want to have an agenda and they want to win you as a disciple, they have false promises they can make. It's a false comfort. So there's Jeremiah 8:11 said, these people are trying to warn these people over here or tell these people over here, they're not going to go into Babylonian captivity. Everything's going to be all right. And said, I know better. Said they're lying to them. So what he says, they heal them slightly, which means they are telling them something they want to hear. Temporarily, an easy way, smooth matter to artificially remove the hurts. And that's what professional smoothers do. Isaiah 30:10 said, they prophesy smooth things. Smooth, make our religion comfortable. That last line there. If the truth hurts, please don't tell us. Make our religion a happy religion, but don't tell us the truth if it's going to hurt us. Well, God has to hurt us every once in a while because there's lessons to be heard in pain that you can't learn any other way. And that's what he talks about in Hebrews the 12th chapter. God loves those whom he chastens. Next time you're suffering about something, don't blame God. Say, God loves me and he's with me in this. Professional comforters offer quick fixes for sense pains. Drugs to escape problems. Oh, it's a multi-million, billion-dollar business. You can blame the drug companies, but what you got to blame is these poor people out there that's trying to get a quick fix, you know. If it wasn't for them, the drug companies would go out of business. And there's the drug of a fantasy religion, one that tranquilizes the mind against the reality of sin. Give us a service, you know, that's a happy service, and don't mention sin, don't mention hell, you know. And that comes along next. The drug of pretty consolatory phrases. It's emotional vitamins to pep you up, you see. That's what a lot of preaching we hear today. Boy, if you don't believe it, turn your TV on Sunday morning and you can hear some of those emotional vitamins being fed to people to pep them up. Then there's the drug of theatrical worship. You know what theatrical worship does? It makes church an entertainment center, hiding all scriptures about my personal sins. The Holy Spirit is supposed to comfort us, but it's not going to comfort us in a worship service like that. Because the whole intention is to give you, as Jeremiah said, a slight comfort. It's smooth because it's just temporary. Having a comfortable shelter life is nice, but it's not a comfort or comfort spoken of by the Apostle Paul. God's comfort is not the removal of personal suffering or persecution of righteousness. Hebrews 11 is filled with a catalog of saints who suffered unto death. He wanted to put that in there and said, you fellas, read that. Here's what's gone before you. And when something comes to you, read this chapter and see what's been handed down to you and why that you have these padded pews in this beautiful building. Facing the big question, though, does he really care about me? Don't tell me you've never had a thought like that when you're off by yourself somewhere and everything seems to be going against you. Does he really care about me? Look, he runs the universe. Look, he's got to take care of all those angels, everything in the whole universe, in the whole world with all these millions and millions of people. And here's a little old me offering a little old prayer off here in the corner somewhere. Does he really care for me? Well, then, if you have those thoughts, answer this yourself. Is the Bible just a myth to you? Is it? Because if it isn't, look what the Bible says. It says God cares for us. He loved us enough for his son to die for us. Look at this. Do you believe the facts of history? It records Jesus, his life, his death, and an empty grave that they lied about. But it records the empty grave. That then you ought to stop and think about if you believe history. The Gethsemane and the cross are absolutely meaningless in history if God doesn't care for you. Just wipe that chapter out of history, because it's there because he's saying, this is how much I love you. God's great comfort lies in believing his promises to his children. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now listen closely to this. In my Father's house are many mansions, or rooms. It's mansions in the King James Version. Comes to the Greeks, which means rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. I've got to die. I've got to go and leave you. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave somebody to care for you. And he talked about another comforter will come, even the Holy Spirit. Take great comfort in this. Listen to this. Beautiful, wonderful. Because you and I are going to the grave not very long from now. 1 Peter 1:4. You're called to an inheritance that you don't worry about like the world in being incorruptible, undefiled. It's not going to fade away. It's not a mirage. Like you see down the road in the summertime, it's raining, but it's not. You get down there and it just looks like it's wet. Well, anyway, it's fading not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. There's no way an army can invade and take it away from you. And you know something else? It's got your name on it. Look at that last verse. Luke 10:20. He told his apostles when they came back, oh, we had, man, we performed miracles like you wouldn't believe. He said, don't rejoice over that. Here's what you rejoice over. Rejoice because your names were written in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You feel that? Do you feel that? Your name is in heaven. You got a room there with your name on it. It's reserved for you. If you die in Christ, of course. But comfort with this, our faithful God has promised a just and righteous judgment. Now, we're headed toward the end of the lesson, but just be patient with me a little bit. I might go over 5 minutes here. He is a wonderful God, and we can depend on this. He's going to give us a just and righteous judgment. No crooked judging, no favoritism. If you deserve eternal life, you're going to get it. Acts 17:31, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world, where he's given assurance to all men in that he had raised him from the dead. But look how he's going to judge. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, where he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. If you believe in the resurrection of the dead, then you believe in a righteous judgment because it's the same one. Now, what is the criteria for a just and righteous judgment? There it is, Revelation 20:12. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things, number one, which are written in the book, according to the works. And that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be the books were opened. And then here's the book of life, according to your works. They've got to match up. Now we're going to try in the very last part of the lesson how to do that. This is one of the most critical questions that you will ever face, and ignoring it will not erase it. Have you worked, which means obeyed, the following things that we're going to show in the next 3 or 4 slides? Have you followed the things written in the book of life to invite the indwelling comforter of the Holy Spirit? Well, these things written, he says, that you might believe, John 5 and verse 13. So look at it. The first one here. In Romans 10 chapter verse 10. You've got to believe unto Christ. Believing unto that goal we seek for out there. Now as we say that. And the Bible says that. And that's what's in the book of in the books. And going to be opened. That's the book of life going to be opened. Does it match? Judged according to the works. And the question is, have you worked this in your life? Let's go to the next one. This is written in the book of life also. Repentance unto life. Acts 11:18. Then to the Gentiles as he granted repentance unto life. And then that bottom, judged according to the works. Have you worked this in your life? Which means, have you obeyed this? Here's another one, written in the book of life. Confession. The confession of Jesus Christ is my Lord and your Lord. Romans 10:10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Have you noticed in each one of these, as I went through it, that the word unto is used unto Christ, unto confession, unto life? I want you to notice the difference in the next one, because this is the one that follows. This is where the washing is going to be. This is where the cleansing is going to be. This is going to be the completion of the new birth. You're going to be judged according to confession, but this is also written. Baptized into Christ. I'll read nowhere in the New Testament where it says baptized unto Christ. You're baptized into Christ's teaching, his doctrine, his way of life. You see? Romans 6:3, are you ignorant of? He's talking to a church. He says, the way you're acting, I wonder if you don't know this. You're supposed to know it, that you were baptized back when you became a member of the church, but you need to know it. You need to think about it. Ignorant that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. You see, that's the washing place. You're baptized into the cross or under the cross where the blood was shed. So when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, to the sacrifice of God for the cleansing of your sins. And that's where the cleansing takes place. And what follows that, look what follows that. Well, we'd say first, judged according to their works. Have you worked this in your life? Oh, I don't believe that. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. Well, it does if you do believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't erase it if you don't believe it. It wouldn't change it at all. And then we have that scripture, Revelation 2:10. Once you're baptized into Christ, be thou faithful until you take your last breath. And you think you know what hope is now. I've been in many a death room. I've seen hope radiating in the eyes of the family standing around a dying Christian. And I have seen sad faces in a room standing around a person dying out of Christ. It's all the difference. You know what the difference is? Hope. You're turning them loose, but God will give them to you again if they're dying in Christ. Know this, and David really preached on this morning, God's faithfulness. But I add here, God's faithfulness is 100%. You see, in Hebrews he says it's impossible for God to lie. That's why he's God. God is immaculately clean. He can't lie. If he did, he'd lose his life too. But he can't. He's God. And so since it's impossible for him to lie, then look at this. That we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold that which is set before us. So then, God is faithful, and we know we can lay hold on that like an anchor, as he says otherwise, that's anchored in heaven, hope that's anchored in heaven. Hold on, dear tight. There is no comforter there. There is no hope. There is nothing inside you until you invite him in. We've said everything. We talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it all depends. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. We sup with him every Lord's Day morning because we Christians have opened the door. If you haven't opened the door for him, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing about this comforter in your heart in times of trouble. Well, he can come in, but you have to invite him in. Our next song that we're going to sing, Brother Brad's going to sing for us, is God is calling the prodigal come. Open the door. He will come in. You can be cleansed from your sin by being baptized into that sacrifice of death that cleanses you. He will then enter your heart as the comforter of the Holy Spirit. And you can start saying, My Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's wonderful. We invite you to come.